problem, Steve.
For the cleaning product.
Each boy's son.
Okay. Page 408 and 409. Okay, so we're now on the second commandment. Last week's commandment was believing in God, and we talked about why that would be a mitzvah, why that would be a commandment. And now we're going to talk about the flip side of that. The flip side is a prohibition of idol worship. Who would like to read for us? Go ahead, Sarah. You haven't been here in a while.
Hey. In English, it's okay, yes. Thanks.
That's fine, yeah.
Okay. You shall not recognize the gods of others in my presence. You shall not make yourself a carved image, nor any likeness of that which is in the heavens above, or on the earth below, or in the water beneath the earth. You shall not prostrate yourself to them, nor worship them, for I am Hashem your God, a jealous God who visits the sin of fathers upon children to the third and fourth generations for my enemies, but who shows kindness for thousands of generations to those who love me and observe my commandments.
Okay, so what's the prohibition here? What are we not allowed to do?
Make images.
Well, we have a few different
recognize
statements.
Recognize gods of others.
Okay, so the first one is more vague, right? Lo yihyeh lecha elohim achrim upon la. You shall not reckon, shall not have other gods in my presence. There's not really an action there, right? That's just a kind of a general statement. Then what actions?
Is that like thinking, right?
Yeah, okay. Yeah, I mean, or it's kind of the heading of the topic to a certain extent. But it could be thinking, it could be worshiping without actually having something. We'll talk about the different types of idol worship.
The phrase in my presence, I mean, that poses a bunch of issues.
Why? Hashem's presence is everywhere. So
well, right. Yeah.
Never.
Well, so what does it mean in my presence?
Right. So if God is everywhere, then why do we need to say it anyway? Okay.
Then why does it say it?
Okay, good question. Okay, good. Okay, good. We will discuss that. Okay, so then we get into the specifics, right? That you shouldn't have shall make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of that which is in heaven and below. You shall prostrate yourself to them and worship them. For I am Hashem, your God, a jealous God who visits the sin of fathers upon children to third and fourth generations for my enemies. Okay, that's an interesting line to itself, punishing children for the sins of the fathers. That's a whole philosophical question that we will completely ignore in this class.
That's the most interesting line.
What?
That's the most interesting line.
Yeah, it is a very interesting line, but I'm not going to talk about it today. But maybe next time.
Okay.
Okay, so with a prohibition of what? So how would you categorize what's prohibited?
Believing in anything other than Hashem.
Believe, okay, good, I like where you're going.
Or serving.
Believing or serving or worshiping what? What can't you worship or service or anything?
Anything other than Hashem.
But you can't believe them to be what? Meaning you can believe
gods.
In us. What?
Okay,
so what? So how do you define a god? What's a god?
Something you think has control in the of the universe,
or of anything.
Not physical.
What was that again?
Not physical. I mean, let's say I believe in physical.
In a cow, yeah. Like the Hindu people.
Okay. So Jude is saying you can't believe in anything physical, mm-hmm. But can you believe in things that aren't physical and still of Avodah Zarah?
Yes.
I'm saying, what if you believe there's two gods who are brothers?
No.
Right, so the prohibition of, you know, Avodah Zarah, the term Avodah Zarah, sorry, means, is pretty broad, right? It's worshipping anything else. You know, Zar is like, you know, the other, something else. So
it's separating, it's making Hashem not a oneness.
Okay, it's taking away from God's oneness. Okay, so I can believe that other things exist. I can believe other things have power, they are powerful. But I don't necessarily believe that they can...
Hashem gives them the power.
Okay, so we don't believe anything has intrinsic power. So I believe that the sun is powerful. And I believe that they are black holes and they are power. And I believe in all sorts of things that have power and control other parts of this world. I believe in gravity and the gravitational pull, and that plays a huge impact in the world around us. What?
On your posture.
Wind, yeah, earth, fire, right? I mean, all these things which people have worshipped, you know, through the generations. So it's not that we're saying that they're powerless, because that's absurd. We're saying that they don't have intrinsic power. Okay? Nothing has intrinsic power except God. Everything else, the power they have, was given to them by God. Okay? That's basically the statement. But the truth is, as you know, when you're forced to articulate it, you begin to see a little bit of the nuance, right? And how it can get confused over time. That it's not so simple to just say, okay, well, you know, don't believe in anything other than God. Well, it's not true. We believe in other things. Then the question is, where does the power come from? How much power do we give it? And we see that this has been a huge issue for Jews and non-Jews alike for, you know, since the beginning of time, pretty much. Okay. So, we're going to deal with a few questions. Some of these things you might have heard me say before. Some of them you haven't. So, you know, don't stop me if you've heard this one. Okay. So, let's start with the original question. How do we get to a point in this universe where there is a concept of Avodah Zarah? How does that even start? Okay, let's assume that Adam and Eve believed in God. Is that a reasonable assumption?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so you believe that Adam and Eve believe in God. Why? Because they wouldn't believe in anything else. God creates them. God speaks to them. God creates the world. It's plain as day. Okay, what do their children believe?
God.
They believe in God, right? What else are they going
to
believe?
Although they are not too happy because they were chased out of the garden.
Right, but the kids were. The parents were. Yeah, they mean they might not have been happy. They might want to have rebelled against God at some point.
They didn't know the same reality that their parents knew.
Okay, so it wasn't as real to them. But Cain and Hevel did. Right? They were punished.
Were they in Gan Eden?
No, but Cain and Hevel, they're offering sacrifices to Hashem. Right. Mm-hmm. God punishes, right? So to them, God was real, right?
Yeah. Oh, for sure.
It was already invisible.
Invisible, but God speaks to them, right? I mean, they have prophecy or whatever you want to call it. When, you know, Cain's, when his carbon is not accepted, so God says to him, hey, you can fix it, right? Fix it. You know, this is a solvable situation. When he's punished, he's punished by God. So they believe in God, right? So how do we ever get to a point in human history where people now believe in statues, right? How do we go from that to Abraham, where now the entire world believes that statues have power, and Abraham is now a magician, not magician, now Abraham is so impressive because he believes in one God. Isn't it amazing he believes in one God? What else was he going to believe in? Right? How does this happen? Yeah, Joey? Nothing?
No, go ahead. You're first. Okay. So once you have more and more people, I mean, obviously I don't know, like, the line or whatever. So, like, when it happened, but once you have so many people and Hashem's not directly speaking to people, so then they start thinking, like, oh, maybe, like Hashem, this is an idea from Rabbi Tax, like, Hashem created the sun, so we'll just, like, and the sun we can see, so we'll start worshiping the sun, but knowing that it came from Hashem, you know, like, but, like, it's like the messenger or whatever. But then eventually you have too many people doing that and you forget who made the sun, like, Hashem,
okay.
and then you start making little statues.
Chronologically, it was the other way around.
No, well, of course. Okay, but we have to get to a point. How do we transition from a world where everybody believes in God to a world where nobody believes in God?
You just have a lot of people, and Hashem's not talking to everybody in prophecy. Like,
okay, so
how do we transition from the point where everybody believed in God to the point where nobody believes in God?
Right. I mean, that's the way the Torah portrays human history, right? It starts everyone believes in God, Adam and Eve, their children. And, you know, we don't know the religious beliefs of all of their next generations.
Before Abraham, nobody did.
But when Abraham's around, mm-hmm. nobody believes in God. And that's why Avraham is so impressive because he discovers God on his own. The entire world is worshiping idols.
Noach was still alive.
That makes the question even better. Is okay, you want to tell me there's such a large gap in time from Avraham to Adam and Eve, fine. But we don't have to go back that far. Just go back to Noah. Noah believed in God.
And he's still
his kids
alive.
Believed in God.
He was still alive with Avraham?
Yeah, like 70 years or something.
Yeah, so I think there's a little bit of time where they cross over.
Sorry.
So from the point where Noah, who recreates the world from him and his family, the same process starts over again. And yet again, 10 generations from Noah to Avraham, and in 10 generations...
Nobody believes in God.
Nobody believes in God.
We can see like from generation to generation in our time, ideas completely change. And people...
True.
Like, they believe something in my grandfather's time, we believe something we don't believe at all.
Okay, so part of what you could say is just people, from generation to generation, there can be very little crossover or carryover as to what one generation believes
it's
next.
It's a pretty fast change. I mean, it doesn't take that long to change, like, from...
So it's true, but let me ask you this. How many years does Christianity go back?
2000.
Right, thousands of years. So do we see a marked decrease? I guess nowadays you can say they're less
British.
Sure.
Yeah. Huge.
400 years ago, the pilgrims who came here didn't believe in Christmas.
No, today, not that many people are religious.
Yeah.
Yeah, I hear you saying. Okay.
But so I think it's been such a... But there's been such a steep
a
decline in the last three generations.
Would be saying, like, there would be... You wouldn't be able to say "Mary, you know what" in a store. You wouldn't. People a generation ago wouldn't believe that would ever be possible. You wouldn't be able to say that in certain stores.
Okay, look. Certainly, certain cultural mores or certain aspects of Judaism, you know, has culturally changed in the past 20, 30 years for sure. But the core beliefs as to, you know, who created the world, and, you know, the major theological questions that God, you know, is answering. So can that change that quickly? So to a certain extent, yes, because you're right.
Yeah, if you look at there's a lot of people now who
who don't believe in God.
Yeah, mm-hmm.
But their grandparents certainly did.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah.
How many times do you hear my grandfather was Greek Orthodox and kept the kosher?
Right. Well, that happened a lot when we come to the United States.
Yeah, and then that person's now like a Buddhist.
But it's not that... But you know what? Well, or they're not... Right.
And then the grandchildren get from...
Well, they believe in something.
Yeah, something.
No, but, but I think there is a lot of derogatory people not believing in anything now.
Yeah, I agree.
Yeah, but I feel like it's... A lot. But it's a little easier today because, by definition, we're so far removed from it that maybe it's...
And I think
it's
all
easier
those
to question.
Generations were closer.
Right, but from Noah to Avram is 10 generations from the flood... So you'd think that it would take longer than that.
Especially since they actually had encounters with...
Right, that. People were living longer. They were living longer. So they had eyewitnesses from generation to generation.
I mean, from whatchamacallit? From
taking
out of Egypt to the Sinai.
No, I'm saying people who knew Noah, people who saw the world was sparsely populated until when...
And the Jews broke the record at Sinai from the building a golden calf. I mean, how long did that take?
Oh, exactly, right.
Yeah, they had been released from slavery.
Okay.
They were just... Anyway, whatever.
So let's see what this is what the Rambam writes. This is the Rambam that in his introduction to... the laws of worshipping idols. So he writes, "Bimei enosh tau b'nei adam taus gadol v'nivara etzet chachmei oto ador v'enosh atzma mina tuyim b'haya." So a few generations after Adam, in the generation of Enosh, so then this is where they begin with the problem. And the Zohar Torah, this was their mistake. Amru horol v'Elohim bara kochavim elu v'gagalim lahani geta olam v'natnam b'maro v'chalak lehem kavod v'hem shamashim v'mshamshem lefana v'ruim heim l'shivcham l'faram l'chalak lehem kavod. So what he says is that they looked at the world around them and they saw the great things that God created, and they said to themselves, these great things that God created, we should give them respect. Right? We should have a day to celebrate the moon, and we should have a day to celebrate the stars, and we should have Sunday and Sunday, right? Sunday, Moon Day, Monday, right?
What's Wednesday?
Yeah, what's Star
Earth Day?
Earth Day. Earth Day, right? So we should show respect to the things that God created, as opposed to just saying, ah, they're there. Okay? So once they gave them this elevated status, so then slowly but surely, they began to give them more and more more credit. And they thought that they're honoring God by doing that, because just as you honor a king by honoring the king's subjects, right? When the king's soldier walks into the room, you show that soldier respect, just as if the king was there, because he represents the king. So that's how you show honor to the king. So they felt, we'll show honor to Hashem by honoring God's creations, God's magnificent creations. And obviously, at that time, they weren't going beyond the atmosphere and, you know, going out to space. But certainly the things that they saw, the sun, the moon, the stars especially, they looked at them and said, wow, this is going to be, this is something that we have to show special honor to. And then that would grow more and more. Then they'd offer sacrifices in honor of these things. And then slowly but surely, then they begin to give them more and more power, begin to assign more and more power, more and more responsibility to these things, to the point where eventually God leaves the picture altogether. Okay? And that's how Avodah Zarah begins. That's what he writes. That's how Avodah Zarah begins. That it begins in a good place and always ends in a bad place. Okay? And that's the golden calf, right? The golden calf is the same thing. What?
It's good intentions.
Right. It's good intentions. That's the idea. That there's no one would have gotten up and said, you know what, this whole God thing is crazy, let's go worship a stone idol. That transition is too dramatic. It's too drastic. Nobody would do that. It has to happen over time. It has to happen slowly but surely.
How did it happen with the golden calf?
Well, the golden calf, they don't believe is a god. They believe is a new intermediary. They think it's replacing Moshe. Yeah. So that's the perfect example. They need something to get closer to God. And we'll see why that could be the case.
The verse says, by the Ela Hashem Elokecha, he says something else from Sinai. It says that by the golden calf, I think.
What do you mean?
It says by the golden calf that I think they said to the people, this is what took you out of Egypt. This is your God. In other words,
this is Moshe. This is God.
It's the Hashem Elokecha, I think.
Ah, so they're assigning
God-like
qualities to it. Okay.
Isn't the golden calf came from that what they wanted to worship something similar what they experienced in Egypt?
Yeah, I mean, there's a lot of different elements to it. I mean, I'm not going to go too much in the golden calf right now, but yeah, there's a lot of different elements. Part of it was their inability to really worship a God that was purely intangible. You know, they need something more physical involved. And they hadn't really gotten the Torah. They didn't really have a lot of the things that eventually would allow them to do it. And Moshe was that person. Moshe was the God, you know, was a godlike figure.
So was it the lack of Torah that guided people, I guess, in the wrong direction? Because God wasn't talking to them, and God is intangible, then people needed, like, they needed some connection in the physical world to something.
Right. So the Torah does that. The Torah does that in a physical way, in a spiritual way. That's what we have today. Well, it's interesting, but, you know, what we've had at our disposal has changed over time. And we'll get into that. That's a big thing to understand. But certainly nowadays, the Torah becomes the main way that we do that. When we had the Beit HaMikdash, that was another very key way we had to connecting to Hashem. So we always have something. But then, what did they have? They had Moshe. They hadn't yet received the Torah. And they felt like they were lacking. And so they ended up going in that direction. Obviously, not the best decision. Okay. So here we have the beginnings of Avodah Zarah. Now, it's interesting. So the Ramban here writes that there are a few different types of Avodah Zarah. Some are more understandable than others. Okay? So he lists them into a few different categories. So one category he puts as the guardian angel category. Okay? The angels that look after us. Now, this is not a foreign concept to us, right? We just read a few weeks ago about the guardian angel of Esau. right? Who fights Yaakov. So, the Torah, at least the way the Medrash understands that story, is describing just that very thing. So, if that's a belief that we have in guardian angels, angels looking after us, so to worship those things is less of a jump, right? Again, that's a step removed from Hashem. If Hashem has certain intermediaries that interact with the world and that are, non-physical entities that are purely spiritual and are sent here to do certain things, so those who've worshipped those types of things, those types of concepts, that's not, that's somewhat along the way, right? Let's say we'll say we have, that's the Holy Ghost. Okay, let's say it's the Holy Ghost. But I don't really know what the Holy Ghost is. I never got a good explanation of the Holy Ghost. It's Casper.
Patrick Swayze.
It's Casper with a halo. It's gotta be a Holy Ghost.
It was a good ghost.
Mm-hmm. Well, he was a friendly ghost. Holy Ghost.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. Okay. He wasn't a ghost, was he?
Yes, he was.
Yeah, he was.
Is he a ghost? Yeah. All right. okay. So that's stage one. Okay. The next type he says is believing in mazel. Right. Again, these are all ideas that are Jewish concepts. The idea of the stars, the mazel.
So these are all things that are real, though.
These are all things that are real, yeah. Right? The Talmud goes through the different constellations, and if you're born under which sign, how that impacts you, and what that means about your personality, and different signs have different traits to them, right? Mm-hmm. It's a Jewish personality. It's just, you walk into the doors of Yeshiva University, where the main Beit Midrash is, and right there on the floor is this huge mosaic of the 12 constellations and the different signs that are involved and are connected to them. At one point, there was a rug that covered it, but you could still see part of it, but then someone took away the rug. But it's funny.
I saw them in the Machzor, the old Machzor.
The Sansina, the Birnbaums have it.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, the Birnbaums have it. Yeah. So, the Talmud in the Shabbos goes through it. It's a very Jewish concept. So, that's another thing that people began to worship. Because, again, these are non-physical things, non-physical entities, that we're saying has some sort of control over our lives, some sort of power.
But what a, I guess, how do you define worship? Is it like believing that it's more powerful than God, or just believing that it has a certain power?
Believing that it has intrinsic power. That it almost that didn't need to be created, it is a power in and of itself. Right? So if you believe that the guardian angels are simply God's messengers, then that makes sense. If you believe that they are, they are a power in and of themselves. They created themselves. They control themselves. They do, so that's already Avodah Zarah. But it's a fine line. That's the point. It's a very fine line to jump from they have power, they have control, they're meaningful, and they're non-physical entities, to just say, to go from God created them and controls them to they control themselves is only a slight change, really. But once you make that slight change, then it goes from what's next to the next. So then he says, the third step, so the most, the easiest Avodah Zarah to understand is the first one, kind of the guardian angel concept. Then we get into the mazalos, we get into the constellations, and then we get into giving human beings godlike powers. He puts that at stage three. What?
Paro,
Jesus,
even Moshe.
Well, Moshe, it's interesting. As much as the people might have wanted to do that, Hashem never let them. Right? Hashem never let Moshe become that, and certainly the Torah doesn't portray Moshe in a way that would lend itself to that, which is why we've never had Moshe worship. There's never even been it's interesting. There's never even been a viable Jewish sect that said, let's worship Moses as a god. Which is interesting. I've never heard of such a thing. Have you ever heard of such a thing in throughout Jewish history?
For a lot of kooks, but I never heard.
Right? You've heard.
If he can't have only one God, he cannot worship another person.
But there are certain people that were worshipped more than he was. Shaftai Tzvi, and the 1600s, is kind of becomes, you know, worship to a certain extent. You know, obviously Jesus, that's what he wants to be.
How about the rabbi?
Oh, the rabbi.
Okay. Moving right along. No, but I mean, to a certain extent, I mean, that look, that's obviously the concern that people have with Chabad. You know, those who believe,
Chabad.
Right? Those Chabad who believe that the Rebbe is more powerful than a man. You're right. That's the concern.
Maybe
that's the issue.
More just wise.
What?
Maybe more wise than anybody else.
Well, that's not going to be a vote of Zohar to say somebody is wiser or more.
Yeah, you know, there's a commandment to cleave to a holy person.
What?
You give them more respect.
Right. The issue is if you say that they're immortal, that they don't die, that they can't die, you know, certain things. Once you go beyond respect, if you go from respect to worship, that's when, you know, you've jumped another step. So, anyway, within the controversy, that's the main issue. But that's the next step. I mean, once we've... The first stage is once we're able to give intrinsic power to non-physical things, which is more plausible to the constellations, to the mazels, so the human being is next. Yeah.
So, like, in other words, so let's say you have a king or a dictator or something.
Right.
You can do everything. You do everything he says, except the certain things that are prohibited by the Torah that you can't, not allowed to do as a Jew. And if you go over and do that, basically worshiping him that's why it's forbidden to.
Well, it's interesting because worship, you would assume that worship means belief.
What would be serving?
Well, first you think it's belief, right? You think the prohibition is you can't believe that there's another God.
You know, it says or
right?
serve or something, or prostate or.
Well, right. Well, first it's right, you shall not recognize, right? The first prohibition seems to be a prohibition of belief, mm-hmm. right? You shouldn't believe in other gods. You shouldn't mm-hmm. believe these things are true, right? What about doing actions that would seem to show that you're worshiping, but you don't ever claim to believe, you don't have internal belief in those things. So that's already the other commandments, that even if you don't believe that to be true, right? Even if you don't believe, just the act of worship, of the act of worship is already a prohibition. That's somewhat of a, that's a chiddush, that's kind of a novel concept. You think the prohibition is internal. Don't believe in them. I don't believe in them. But, all right, so I'll bow down to an idol, you know, it's amazing to me, I'm just going
to
do it.
Isn't that not allowed? Like, if someone said, bow down to this idol or I'm going to kill you, you have to say, shoot me.
Well, that's what I'm saying, but that's a novel concept. That's already, that's almost a different type of mitzvah. The first mitzvah is a mitzvah of belief. Don't believe in these things. Okay, I don't believe in these things. Now, you know, so, now if I'm forced to bow down to them, and that's, we have throughout Jewish
it's
history.
It's almost like serving them, because you...
It's not. I think also maybe it doesn't have to something to do with if it's like someone knows you to be like a Torah Jew, and then they see you like they don't. Maybe they don't know that this person's like bad.
No, but that's already that's Maris Ayin. This is a Torah prohibition. This is a Maris Ayin.
Yeah.
We're prohibited by the Torah to bow down to an idol, even if we don't believe in it internally at all. So. That ends up being, you know, stage two is that that's how far we go. That's how far we make this. Hashem makes this commandment is we can't do any physical act of worshiping anything other than Hashem, even if we don't believe it one iota, right? And that's the story of Hannah. That's the story of Mordechai not bowing down to Haman, right? And all these different stories throughout our history, the Spanish Inquisition, all of these things. That's what it comes down to, because
it's an act. It's like an act of saying I'm putting you before God, which you're not allowed to do.
Right, but it's also a line that's crossed.
Yeah,
you know, because once you can't last for long in a world where you're acting one way and believe another. That's the Muranos we believe Jewishly, but we act Christian. But how long is it going to last before your kids don't really understand?
Right.
You know, which it ends up being at a certain point we're really Christian, but we just have a few weird customs that we do. Right.
Right.
Yeah, and that's why you have all these interesting stories of, yeah, we're Christian, but we've got this weird concept that we every Friday night we light candles in our closet, you know, like that kind of stuff. No, I mean that's I've heard
that.
Yeah,
yeah,
that's what happened, and now there's Jews all over. You know, that's what people do. You know,
In the basement,
in the closet. Yeah. But like they didn't even know there's such a thing as a mitzvah.
They take dough and they burn it and they don't know why.
I read that one too. Yeah.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. So at a certain point, that's all you have left is, you know,
something your grandmother taught you. You don't understand.
You understand why, and then after three or four generations, you don't even have any Jewishness left. So we can see what happens if you end up worshiping the idol, even if you don't believe it. That lifestyle is not going to last. It's not going to remain Jewish very long. Okay, so that's how it starts. And here the Ramban breaks down the different. He doesn't, you know, it's kind of like stages of Avodah Zarah, but there's also different levels of how plausible the Avodah Zarah is. So then he goes to humans, and then after humans is inanimate objects, idols, you know, things like that. But that's certainly the least plausible thing to believe in, right? It's more plausible to believe that a human being is divine than to believe that the wooden or the metal idol is divine. That's even more absurd. So that's so he ends up. It's interesting how he separates into different categories, and almost as if the rationale behind it, the authenticity of it, is different. You know, you might just think, well, worshiping anything other than Hashem is all the same. Well, it's not. There are things that are closer to you know, really worshiping Hashem than others. Because just like it's easier to flip from, you know, believing that, you know, that guardian angels have, Hashem gives them the power, and then flipping to saying they have intrinsic power, so it's easier to flip back from that as well. But once you've created a world where human beings are divine, so that's a very hard thing to switch back from, right? I mean, now to go back and say, oh, but by the way, it's impossible for anything tangible, anything gosh me, to have divine characteristics, you're in too deep at that point. You're in too deep.
It's not American. We don't believe in kings. We're not supposed to. This country is founded on not believing.
Yeah, okay.
All men are created equal.
Except every U.S. president has believed that a person was God. Besides that. and we'll be in a lot of political trouble if they didn't believe that a human being 2,000 years ago was God. Right, yeah. So saying we don't believe in it, but you know, but we believe in it. There's the country, the country believes in it. So okay.
That a human being was God?
Yeah, JC. Yeah.
We're celebrating his birthday in 2 days.
Jimmy Carter. Jimmy C. Jimmy
C. What?
Jesus, what's
you have
Jesus.
To work in 2 days.
No, but 3 days.
Okay.
3 days.
I'm saying, no, he's saying that America is a very un-American concept that a human being could be divine, that we turn a person
but
into that.
But they are.
But I'm saying every U.S. president has believed that a person 2,000 years ago was God. So obviously it's not.
Yoshka.
There we go. Okay, we're on the same page. Leonard. Sorry. Well, I mean, you know, the communism, you know, Leonard growing up, he didn't know these concepts. Mm-hmm.
I didn't know this concept.
Okay, now we're getting into the next. Okay, so now we have the stages of Avodah Zarah, the different types of Avodah Zarah, and kind of the more absurd your Avodah Zarah, the harder, the deeper in you are, the harder it is to get out. And that's why, you know, Christianity will never, you know, now Christianity starts off not believing that Jesus is godlike per se, and then slowly evolves into that more and more and more. But at a certain point, they're in too deep; they can never go back. You know, it's very hard to go back in the other direction. Mm-hmm. You can become more Avodah Zarah; it's much harder to go become less Avodah Zarah. But the Jewish people have done it, right? The Jewish people have gone throughout history to going to generations that were more Avodah Zarah to less Avodah Zarah. But if you read Tanakh, you don't have to read very far in the Nevi'im before you see story after story where the Jewish people seem to go to get in too deep, right? Avodah Zarah, Avodah Zarah, Avodah Zarah. Okay, why is the first base of Midas destroyed?
Avodah Zarah,
Avodah Zarah, Avodah Zarah. Everybody is worshiping idols, idol worship. And that's the story, right? The recurring story is over and over and over again, idol worship. Well, now, when we get to the Second Temple period, why is the Second Beis Hamikdash destroyed?
Baseless hatred.
Right? Sinachim, baseless hatred. Where's the Avodah Zarah? Where did it go?
Internally.
Where's all the fun Avodah Zarah that got the Jews in trouble? So, here we have to discuss what the Gemara explains. And then, you know, Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky, what he does with this. You know, I definitely mentioned this before, but I think it's fascinating. Okay, so, what the Gemara explains, the Gemara, it's in Yuma, it's in Sanhedrin, says that in time of Ezra, the Ezra is the time when the transitioning into the building of the second temple, the second base in Mikdash. So Ezra asks Hashem for one small favor, and Hashem he says to Hashem, "Can you get rid of the desire we have to worship idols?" That's what he says. Avodah Zarah, it's too strong.
Sorry.
Ezra. Okay. Yeah, he says it's too strong. So Hashem, please remove this desire for us. He says we know that we will also lose the schar, the benefits we would get by overcoming that desire, but it's too strong. So Hashem, please get rid of it for us. And Hashem says, okay, I will get rid of that desire. Okay? Now the story then continues and they say, they look at each other and say, wow, I can't believe that worked, right? Oh my God, it was that easy. We should have done that years ago. So then they look around and say, you know what? There's one more thing that seems that people keep sinning with, and it doesn't seem like we can control ourselves. Let's ask God to get rid of that desire as well, and that is the sexual desire. So as they say to Hashem, actually, while we got you here, can you also get rid of the desire for sexuality? Because that also seems to be a big problem for people. So Hashem says, okay.
Too far, right?
So I'll get rid of that as well. But it's interesting, because whenever you read Tanakh, and you're reading through the stories where the Jewish people are constantly worshiping idols, and you just look at yourself and say, just stop worshiping the stupid idols. What's the big deal? Why is it so interesting to worship these idols? Why do you keep doing this? Just say to yourself, well, we see from the Gemara that the two strongest desires they had were idol worship and sexuality. So if you look at it in those terms, that basically it's the same strength of desire or sexuality that will help explain why they keep worshiping idols. If you look at it that way,
and
it makes more sense.
They actually use sex to bring Jews into idol worshiping.
Well, that was a very common technique. That we see certainly by Pinchas and the story of Pinchas. Sure. Yeah. Well, there's a lot of different techniques, but they didn't have to convince them too much very often. You know, once they got into it, they would keep going with it. So to finish the story, so the Gemara says that Hashem says, okay, I'll get rid of the desire for sexuality. And the Gemara says that the next day they're looking to find an egg. I guess this applies to the animal world as well. Or maybe Hashem was proving a point. And they couldn't find an egg because the chicken stopped laying eggs. So they said, okay, it's interesting. That's very interesting. That's the Gemara's
request.
But interesting, that's the Gemara's example of how they know they went too far with an egg. You'd think that the Gemara would say, oh yeah, they realize that people are going to stop having children and the world will end within a generation. That would seem to be a pretty strong
reason. Yeah, but that would take a little while for them to realize.
Right.
But like food is very like, oh,
it's
I
immediate.
Want some scrambled eggs right now. I'm hungry. Let's go get
vegan.
One. Yeah.
Right. They weren't ready to be vegan. Right. They weren't ready to do that. So then they go back to Hashem and they say, okay, you know what? I realize we went too far. You can give back the sexuality desire. Shem says, okay, fine. So that we still have, in case you hadn't realized.
No Tiger Woods.
What?
No Tiger Woods.
No, this is the Tiger Woods free class.
We mentioned him once.
You didn't say that in the beginning, though.
I didn't say it. But we had a whole class dedicated to Tiger Woods a few weeks back.
Okay, all right. Mm-hmm.
Got out of our system.
Sorry.
That's okay, Joey.
Leave him alone.
What?
Leave him alone.
Leave him alone. Leave
my
him. People say that ego and libido drive the world.
Yeah, there's a lot of truth to that. greed. Don't forget greed.
Mm-hmm. Money makes the
world. It's not bad. Yeah, money makes the world go round.
You sure. Go to a lot of money, so you gotta, it's part of ego, I think.
Well, yeah, I mean, that's not this class, but yeah, I mean, that's they're intertwined. Let's say they're intertwined. Power and libido, power and ego, all these things are intertwined. So, yeah. You know, there's and that's even the Sefer Chinuch, the way he puts it is that that sexuality is the push for to create. It comes from that. I mean, if you would remove that from a person, certainly from men, you'd basically, make them a vegetable, right? If you take away that desire, you take away all their aggression, right? Their aggression, their drive, their passion. So it's intertwined, and that's why very often very powerful men have very powerful libidos, yeah. It goes hand in hand. Okay, so anyway. Okay, so that's what the Gemara says.
What comes first?
I'm sorry?
What comes first?
What comes first?
The egg.
They're intertwined. There's no first. It's all, I'm saying, it's happening at once. Hmm. All right. How'd you draw me into this? All right.
Tiger Woods.
Tiger Woods.
No, I started before that.
It's a serious question because you don't. You're not born powerful unless you are born into a certain family.
Yeah, but different people. No, but have ambition, different drive, and ambition. Traits to, you know.
Meaning strong, and well, anyone who becomes very, very successful has very strong passion, very strong desire. And I'll bring you to the story of, we talked about the story of last
Forrest
week.
Gump was so funny because it's usually not, it's not that way. Because
passively everything fell into his lap. Yeah.
Right. Mm-hmm. The story of Reish Lakish we talked about last week, and right? That Reish Lakish, who becomes one of the biggest rabbis in the Talmud, so he starts off as a thief, very, very strong and cunning thief. And then when he's discovered, quote-unquote, Rabbi Yochanan, who sees him, says, "You're wasting your talents. If you learn Torah, you could be a great scholar." And the Marsha, when the commentary says that he saw how strong his Yetzirah was, he realized how strong his desire was to sin, and he realized he could become great. That's the way he puts it: is that you won't find great people who are not aggressive, right? So that ends up being part of it. I mean, the Michael Jordans and the Tiger Woods of the world and the Obamas of the world are aggressive people, right? Who take charge and they're very proactive. So, you know, that's all, it ends up all being pretty intertwined.
But you have to have a strong woman behind you.
What if you're an aggressive woman?
Your wife's not going to hear this class probably, Tommy, so you don't have to see it. But no.
Michael, I don't think Michael Jordan didn't have a strong woman behind him, did he?
And a hell of a strong father behind him.
But you know, it can also be a source of self-destruction.
Of course, it's the ultimate source of self-destruction. Yeah. But that's why so often. But that's why so often great people self-destruct powerfully, dramatically, right? Bill Clinton, Tiger Woods, Bill Clinton, all these people, they can't do things halfway. You know, so they end up really
Napoleon.
Yeah, they can't. So once they get they almost, you know, it's very hard for them to pull back, you know, and they don't know when to pull back. So, and with everything in life, you know, the things that can make us great are things that can destroy us. It's okay. So that's the way the Gemara explains it. Now that's very important because as we learn about the prohibition of idol worship, changes completely right around the time of the Second Temple period. Because now suddenly the strong desire that we had to worship idols disappears, and it ends up becoming that the challenge in life is to see that God exists at all. Right? That ends up becoming the challenge. That previously the challenge was, do we believe in God or do we worship idols? But when we remove the desire for worshiping idols, the challenge becomes, do we believe God in God or do we believe in nothing? Right? Or do we believe in a secular concept, science, materialism,
man and the state,
all sorts of other things that emerges slowly but surely.
Like the holy empires.
Now religion doesn't disappear, right? Christianity emerges after that time. Islam emerges after that time and become very powerful forces. So it's not that we lose the concept of religion, but the concept of religion changes. Right now the major religions either are monotheistic or have a monotheistic element to it. Right, and so it changes very rapidly. Rav Yaakov Kamenetsky points out that there is a reason why prophecy ends at this time as well. That prophecy ends at the same time when the desire for avodah zarah, when the desire for idol worshiping, is taken away, because God has to create a level playing field for people to have free will. So if God's going to take away a draw to sin, Hashem also has to take away a draw to see Hashem in this world. So prophecy, nevuah, right? That made it easier for people to see that God was in this world. So that was the counterbalance to the desire to worship idols. So when God took away one, He didn't just take away the desire to worship idols and leave everything else, because then there'd be an imbalance. So that's why prophecy also ends at that point as well. The two things happen, he writes simultaneously. I think it's a very important point. That's why, you know, the world changes completely from that point on. Okay. So, the nature of Avodah Zarah changes. And today, the Avodah Zarah questions that we have are more technical, right? We actually have to try to figure out if something is Avodah Zarah. So let's talk about Christianity and Islam. Are those considered to be Avodah Zarah? So here, let me get another. So let me read for you from the Rambam. So the Rambam writes.
He lived in those.
He lived with both of them. Yeah, he. Well, Spain was Islam.
Rambam believed in Christianity was the Avodah Zarah.
Was there?
The Rambam believed that.
You're cheating, you're going ahead.
Yeah, Neil, you gave away the answers.
The only one everybody believed
that. Except the Iyer, pretty much everyone believes that Christianity ends up becoming, yeah. Yeah, so here he writes, V'chein kol akum she'enu oved akum k'gon elu ha'yishma'elim yeinam aser b'shtia umutar b'hanav v'chein horu kol ha'gonav v'al otam ha'odem akum Sam Yenim Asher Bena. So he calls the Ishmaelim. The Ishmaelim are Islam, right? The people of Ishmael. So he says that those are that they are not considered to be idol worshippers. He has this later tshuva, which is interesting. This tshuva is Tshuvas Harambam Simen Tav Memchet. So he writes Eli Ishmaelim Eino Ovdim Kachavim Klal. The Yishma'elim, the Muslims, they're not considered idol worshippers because
they don't put statues.
They believe in one God. Man. What? Because they believe in one God. They don't believe that they believe Muhammad was a prophet, but not godlike, not divine. B'kvar nichrata mipihem umilibam, and they've said over and over and over again that you know they believe in the concept of Allah, one God. V'hem yachtim la'el yit'aleh. Yichud Keroi, and they believe in one single God, as they should. She'ein bo dofi, and doesn't have you know physical presence. V'lo mipnei she'ein mishakram alein. It's not that they're lying to us, right? Maybe they're trying to trick us. Maybe they're hiding their true intentions. So he says it's impossible. You know, everyone across the board in Islam. You ask a child, they'll say the same thing. So then he writes, it's interesting. V'teotam v'tipshutam b'dvarim acherim hi. But where they make their mistakes are in other matters, right? Meaning, what they do with the concept of monotheism, that's the problem. Where he says, She'iyav shal the omro, but I'm not allowed to write it, the biktav, I can't write this down. Ibnei poshe v'risha Yisrael. It's interesting, he writes, said, I'd write down exactly where they're wrong philosophically, but because of the sinners of Israel. He doesn't say, because I guess ultimately he's scared of the backlash. Islamic authorities, the backlash. But he's writing about saying, there are Jews out there that if I write this, they're going to use this against me. They're going to do something with this. So that's why he's not going to write it.
It doesn't change.
What?
Just like today,
right?
He was afraid of the progressives in those days.
The progressives?
Yeah. The leftists.
Yeah. The leftists, yeah. So that's what he writes. It's interesting.
The liberals.
Okay.
This is from...
This is a tshuva. This is a tshuva and tough memchet. Now, just to wrap this up, also. So we're talking about I forgot to say this before. When we're talking about the original pasuk of Lo Yelecha Elohim Achrim Al Panai, you should not recognize other gods in my presence. So what does it mean? So Leonard asked, what does it mean in my presence? Why would it say in my presence? So what do you?
God is omnipresent.
Right.
And I think because he's omnipresent, it's kind of a even stronger statement to not do it. Because it's an even bigger sign of respect. Right? Because, like, you can say, oh, God is omnipresent, but I'm not doing it in his face. But really, if you're worshiping any other God, you're doing it. And it's, like, worse than just
doing it. It's even worse. Okay. And any other... ideas of what does that mean? Alpanai?
means it's going to hurt his feelings. Not really, but you know what I mean? Like Hashem saying, like, I'm here, so why do you need to worship others?
Okay. Okay, I mean, there's some analogies to, yeah. Okay. Okay, Leonard?
Well, I'm struggling with it, but there has to be a purpose why it says in my presence. Not just merely because God is omnipresent. That's
okay, so
statement serves an additional purpose.
So another way of looking at it is this. Is maybe it also means that right now we're looking at two possibilities. You believe in God or you believe in Avodah Zarah. Maybe they're not mutually exclusive. Maybe you can believe in Hashem, but you also believe that other things have power. So it's al panai is you're doing it along with believing in me, right? The first command we see is believe in God, and now we're seeing don't believe in idols. But it's not just a matter of they're not mutually exclusive. Sometimes in life, right? Look at the sin of the golden calf. They stopped believing that God existed in those 40 days. Impossible. God just took them out of Egypt. They believed in God and still worshiping idols. Actually, we see that a lot throughout Jewish history. So don't think right. that just because you believe in God doesn't mean that, you know, now I can't, you know, you can still violate this prohibition even if you believe in God. The Or HaChaim makes an interesting point. That says sometimes it's because you believe in God that you worship idols. How does that make sense?
Because you have belief in something, so you extend that belief.
Okay, that's interesting. That's not what you said. That's interesting. That once you believe in God, now
yeah,
that opens
like
up possibilities of believing in...
How everything starts is you believe in God, you believe God created the sun, and then some people are worshiping.
Okay. So what he writes is that sometimes if you believe in God and your belief is very strong, then it could be that you're so intimidated by Hashem, or that you're so scared to try to have a direct encounter with God, that it's easier for you to lessen the concept of Hashem is too heavy. You need a distance.
The whole whatchamacallit thing, the whole birthday boy thing.
You need an
what's the birthday boy thing?
Did he send somebody down here, part of him down here, to take his
Jesus.
Yeah.
Oh. Yeah. I don't know if that's is that part of the theology that's why they needed it.
Yeah, kind of. Yeah. I guess why so. Would they need it before? Why do they?
Okay. So maybe. So maybe it's because you believe in. So that's another way of looking at it. Mm-hmm. It's al panak. It's because you believe in God that you feel like you need an intermediary, because you feel like you can't. You're not worthy of directly talking to Hashem, or you can't handle it, or you're just intimidated. So you feel like you need something else. And so part of the message of this mitzvah is, first it's believe in God, and then it's, but don't be scared. Right? Don't feel like you can't do this on your own. I mean, every person can do this on their own. We can all have our own unique one-on-one relationship with God that's going to be different than anybody else. And don't think that you need someone in between or something in between to make that happen. If anything, that's only going to make it worse.
I have myself. That's enough to keep me.
But you know,
yeah. The only I mean, I'm just saying that you know. I'm sorry. I maybe I didn't get you right, but I have like the possibility of that connection. The only thing that keeps I'm always connected. The only thing that stops me is my own actions and behaviors.
Right. But well, because it's easy to get into the trap of. I did something wrong, therefore I feel distant from God. When it's not that God feels distant from you, it's that you're pulling away from God because you're embarrassed. Or it's hard for you to encounter it, you know? And there's some people, the theories, that's why there's so much talking in shul, because people are just too scared to really delve into dealing with Hashem. It's too hard. It's much easier to just pretend like it's not happening, you know? Because to really delve into it is really, you know, that's kind of introspection. It's very uncomfortable, and people just don't do it very often and try to avoid it, right? We try to avoid uncomfortable situations. We try to avoid introspection, and so that's what he's saying. The Or HaChaim is saying that it could be it could be a cause of Avodah Zarah, is that you're such a strong, you know, that you believe in God. So that's an interesting way of looking at it, also. Okay, any questions? Yeah, later.
But the flip side then, say, well, if you believe in God, then don't believe in idols at the same time.
Right.
So the flip side, you don't believe in God, so then you can believe in idols.
Yeah, so there are different reasons why someone would believe in Avodah Zarah. One is because they believe in God, mostly because they don't believe in God. Or it could be, you know, they believe in God and they view that this is a way to get close to Hashem. I mean, that's what Christianity is saying. They don't say God doesn't exist. They're saying that God does exist, but in this format, in this, and God made
maybe
a person...
an intermediary of some sort.
Yeah, exactly. So that ends up being the essence of what it's about. And there's a lot of things, you know, a lot of religions that's what it boils down to, is we need something more tangible, something more we can relate to. You know, it's interesting because, you know, I think I've said this before, but I watched, you know, 15 to 20 minutes of, you know, the Passion of, you know, the Passion by
Mel Gibson.
Mel Gibson, the Gadol Hador of the 20th century, 21st century.
What about the Three Stooges?
What? You know, when watching, I saw that movie for like 15 minutes because I was gonna give a class about it, and so I wanted to see just so I could speak intelligently about it. Within 10-15 minutes, I got the point. You don't have to sit through it. But what struck me, to me as a Jew being in that audience, was just the completely different experiences that we were having, mm-hmm. right? So you look around and people are crying and people are like emoting and like it's this really emotional, powerful moment for them. And I'm sitting there thinking, this is a religious experience. It didn't make sense to me that was a religious experience for other people. Mm. I mean, the entire movie is just watching him getting beaten to a bloody pulp, right? Just graphic violence, right? He's getting... And so to me, that's not there's nothing religious about it. You know, it would just be sad. I'm saying, if we had a movie about, you know, what happened to Rabbi Akiva, or, you know, things like that, I wouldn't view it as... I would just view it as a tragedy. But I don't know if I'd look at it as...
It's also, like, very singled out. Because in the time when they killed Jesus in that way, they killed hundreds of thousands of other Jews.
No, for sure. Yeah, but I'm just saying the concept of... This is their religious experience. That mm-hmm. for
that stuff. That
but that movie was, I think, it's not worthy of that because that was a belief of a 14th century priest.
Yeah, but how many churches and church groups took their mm-hmm. entire parishes to the movie?
Yeah,
the theaters were packed. I mean, it was viewed as a religious
act. They have other movies just like that. I was raised in Catholic school, and they have, like, it's the same thing we watched growing up, just really super graphic. It was, like, the same thing, you know? Like, they do it all the time. They make those movies. Mel Gibson just made a super disgusting, really gory one.
Yes, exactly.
Right,
and then people nowadays kind of relate to that because they're all into like gore and
Pope
violence.
Yeah. Related to it.
Yeah.
This Pope commented. He said, "The way it is, the way it was."
Right. So, but the point is that the difference in religious experience is that Christianity is in so deep into that concept that is their religious experience.
Yeah.
That they need that intermediary. How, you know, at this point, that's what it is.
Yeah.
The concept of Yoshka and Mary is so strong that if they had to, if for some reason, they lost faith in those two idols, then they wouldn't believe in God.
It would fall apart. Exactly. Yeah. I'm saying it's so intertwined at this point. Mm-hmm. But that shows you what Avodah Zarah does, is
the
that it becomes...
The concept of focus and belief in those two idols is supreme over concept of God.
Right. It's I'm saying it's
overpowering.
Okay, we'll stop here.